Echoes of Love. Exploring 1 John 4 verses 13 to 16 in Galatians. Welcome to an in-depth exploration of the profound themes found in 1 John 4 verses 13 to 16 and their resonance throughout the book of Galatians. This presentation will uncover the intricate connections between these two important New Testament texts, focusing on the concepts of abiding in God, the centrality of love, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. As we journey through this analysis, we'll discover how these core themes are not only present in both writings, but are also developed and expanded upon in unique ways. This comparative study will provide valuable insights into the theological richness of early Christian thought and its practical implications for believers. Abiding in God, a mutual indwelling. The concept of abiding in 1 John 4 verses 13 to 16 reflects a deep, ongoing relationship with God. This mutual indwelling is made possible through the Holy Spirit, who testifies to and enables this profound connection. As believers dwell in God through faith and love, God simultaneously dwells in them, creating a unity that transforms the very essence of the believer's identity. In Galatians, Paul echoes this theme, particularly in Galatians 2 verse 20, where he speaks of Christ living in him. This resonates with 1 John's mutual indwelling, as Paul views the believer's life as entirely oriented around Christ's presence. The idea of no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me beautifully captures the transformative nature of this abiding relationship. 1 John 4 verses 13 to 16 emphasizes mutual indwelling between God and believers, enabled by the Spirit. Galatians 2 verse 20 describes the believer's life as Christ living in them, reflecting a similar concept of indwelling.
All right, so what we'll do by way of practice and digging in is we'll stop it at the different panels, and then we'll take a look. What we've got to remember is going on here as we have put this together is looking at the paragraph of 1 John, getting a grasp and understanding of the content of that paragraph, also in the context of his the other five chapters we find that in, and then bringing that forward into the epistle of Galatians with Paul. So now we're looking at abiding in God. We'll have comparisons on each panel of something out of 1 John relating to one of the main themes here. It's abiding, the concept of abiding. And that should force all of us that are used to studying together with 1 John in that paragraph, the context of how the Holy Spirit presents abiding in that paragraph. We discussed that now several times as we've worked our way through that paragraph. We've been at that particular paragraph, I'm thinking it's coming on 8 weeks, but six anyways. And so we're immersed in it. Sometimes we get lost in aspects of it and we forget to see the context of the whole. We've got a whole block, but made up of component parts of which we've analyzed the different component parts, the bullet points, the insights behind a particular phrase or passage. So what's behind John's use of abiding? What's the Holy Spirit conveying to us? What's it got to do with salvation in Christ Jesus? What's it got to do with the life of God? What does God's definition, his person being God is love, how's that all fit in that paragraph? So we have a handle on that. It'd be fun if we had time to go and review those things. I know it would be a benefit for most all of us, but we're going to have to leave some of that up to us as individuals in order to keep kind of moving ahead. And so now we'll take that and we'll look at Galatians. How does Paul, whole different life coming from Paul, a whole different experience in regard to his coming to become a Christian person from Judaism, and the whole context of that, how does that work? And then the terminology that Paul might use to express abiding is different than John. And we've noted some of the differences in John. hone those in. Now we're exposed to Galatians. So does it change? Is something added to abiding? What does abiding have to do with? We know in this paragraph, I take some suggestions, I'll stop right now. And if we're thinking of that paragraph in specific, you know, the big one with all the colors in it, and I know I'm putting it on us in the sense of some of us might not be necessarily prepared to remember that paragraph in specific. Most all of us should that have been studying together. I'll pull it up through Power Bible so we have a point of reference. But let's segue abiding, just to get started with some in-depth aspects of this, from John to Paul and see how we sync. Our analysis has introduced us to two a relationship going on in the reference to these two passages right in front of us. So let me pull up our Bible. You guys read through those again. At the end of this little exercise, then we're going to look at level one, and I'll just pull it up by way of reference. The first level that digs into the abiding. We'll have additional help if you're interested in, well, what's it mean, abiding, that he abides in me, I abide in him, and that type of thing. What's it mean? Is there access in our study to get a greater depth, or am I left off on my own to try to get answers to that? We have some assistance from level one panels. Let me pull up Power Bible. Let me read it. Think of abiding. Let me read it out loud. Think of abiding and what John has to say about abiding. And then as you think about abiding, how does it fit with the different phrases, verses, sentences, that we identify as we read through it? That should recall to us some of our previous study. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his own spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So early on, just by way of reintroducing to what we've already learned years past, is words that repeat are significant. We see abide here quite a few times. Another one we see is the K word. Which one is that? You can blurt it out if somebody has it.
No.
No, yeah. By this we know. By this we know. And then we have evidential information in our lives, John's pointing out, is there if we're a child of God. So we know, we believe, and we know, we know, we know. And that's John's favorite word throughout his whole epistle. And we have a chart with all those charted in reference to see why, goodness, it happens a lot. So that's kind of key. All right, so my ideas about abide just in this paragraph before we jump to Galatians. What just the word abide itself, what's it bring to us? What's it signify? What do we get an emotive response? Do we kind of get a, well, intellectually I can understand it, but in relationship to what? How do I anchor it? And what's that got to do with John or some of that type of stuff? You know, so just brainstorm. You know, what's up with this abide? And why, what's abiding? And then you got where and who? There's a we. Is it a corporate abiding? Is it an individual experience shared corporately? Is it only experienced corporately? Is it only experienced individually? What's that this I abide in him, or we abide in, well, how can that be? What is that? How can you abide in God? I mean, what's that? Okay, well, he's bigger than me, so okay, we can get a few of us in there. Or, and he in us. Well, it can't get me any bigger, however hard we work at it. Can't kind of do that. He in us. What's that mean? How can the divine being, our God, and we don't have any problems with saying things in that context, because if we identify as a Christian person, we start somewhere, and the first place you start identifying as a Christian person is the word Christ has significance to you in your life. There's a meaning there. So even if you take it at the very initial superficial meaning, the he represents an entity, a being. Christian, we'd say, represents the creator, the maker. Well, there's some pretty powerful being going on there. How can he climb into me? And is that what's meant? And then the same with his spirit. And then the relationship with the Father, Son, and so on. So do a little brainstorming there. You know, you don't have to copy the things I said. Just kind of brainstorm a bit. And let's come up with something. Or take that, the abide, and relate it to seeing, testify. Where's that coming from? This is all just in one little paragraph in the middle of 1 John. You don't have to write five volumes of theological work compared to historical development of doctrine. We don't got to do that. A lot of folks would like to, but really that I'd suggest no. What we want to get at here is the core of what the Holy Spirit's saying through John himself. All right.
It seems like what John is talking about in the abide here, he's really talking about a union more than a it's not an emphasis. The word abide here isn't an emphasis of a place where per se trying to be, or an emphasis of something we're trying to do, but it seems more like a union where that it's his life, it's his spirit, it's his Holy Spirit that's it's his essence, it's his person that's living.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it's not, you know, because he has given us of his own spirit. That's it's his life.
Okay.
It's his being. Who he really is. I think that's what he's saying there.
All right. So abide, it wouldn't be our initial response like we'd normally use it. But it has to do I think you're suggesting in the context of his existence, his person.
Yeah.
Is where he is is that where?
Yeah. It's.
Okay.
It's his person living in us, and we're partaking of that. We're how can I put it? It's his life that's his essence, his person, his being. I can't put it into words, but if that's what's coming forth out of that, abiding.
I think you got it, Curtis. Let's just push that. Can I push it just a tad?
Sure.
Some things, this wasn't always true for us, was it?
Mm-mm. No.
Mankind generally might assume so, and mankind historically has. Assumed certain things, and then put the context of things dealing with the person of the Godhead and so forth, or a divine being, or a holy other, or however you want to talk about it, in a particular context. John doesn't do that. He's talking about, and along the lines of what you're suggesting, on the experiential side, somehow I'm experiencing him. And then the term abiding becomes relevant. Prior to me knowing or experiencing him, as he identifies here, something's happened to us so that we are doing that. Would we put ourselves in the category of abiding in God? Or even that being possible? Or even conceiving of it in the context of how he's conveying it? This is personal, as you're suggesting, Curtis. Mm-hmm. There's a knowing here that's about the person of God I know. Not that just he exists, it's well right. Beyond that. There's other components in this paragraph that indicate well beyond, oh, you acknowledge God exists, like he talks about in Romans, about chapter 3 there.
Yeah.
Okay. And mankind wouldn't even admit to the existence of God. And Paul addresses that in Romans. Well, up here, John's not dealing with any of that. Because his audience, you and I, Christian people, have experienced something that makes our understanding of abiding have to do with what you're talking about, Curtis. The life of God, the essence of God, which we were not privy to, didn't have access to, couldn't get anywhere near, and if you go with the Old Testament Genesis presentation, was guarded by a flaming sword. Mm-hmm. Could not happen.
There's an awareness in us now that something greater than us lives in us and we live in him. It's a new awareness that we could not have before.
Yeah, and in us never existed.
Right.
It took something else. It took a whole different event that we had nothing to do with to bring this about. I'd suggest if we look a little farther back, let's keep that one there and use it when we need to in our discussion. Put on a shelf, take it off in reference to this testimony or this testifying or this confession or the comfort level he wants us to arrive at in recognizing what he's talking about in this paragraph in our abiding, in abiding in love and in mutually, and that it's as our study identifies, there's a mutual, a co-op, a cooperative. The first paragraph, 1 John, looking at the Greek in the term fellowship, is a joint participation. And Curtis identified it as the life of God. We jointly participate in his existence. Never did we have access to that. What did it take? It took the middle of this paragraph.
Yeah.
So let's identify that. We've seen it testify that the Father sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Why'd you say that? Because of what we're exactly talking about. How'd this come about? John, Holy Spirit, they know where we're going. John's experienced the same thing in a coming to an awareness, a coming to understanding and comprehension. As any human being with new knowledge or any Christian person with an event to the degree that we say, I have new life, and it wasn't the old one, and then begin to experience that. So we see and testify Father sent the Son, so we see the context of what does it mean that he's Savior, and all of that comes into relevance. I had to come into this experience in order to have the abiding. He's always wanted the abiding, it's what he made us for, but we did not have access to it because of that flaming sword deal. Don't touch that one, that's hot. As is repeated in chapter 13, of course, or chapter 12 of Hebrews. So, not that I'm left out hanging, nobody identifying with that. Fearful that if he even touched it. Well, anyway. All right, so that's kind of what we want to do. And I'm just jumping out there, giving us some examples. So we've got the confession, at the testimony, now the confession. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, of course, we're quick to run with something like that without taking enough time to get in context of the abiding. So normally we find in most of us Christian people, including myself, that we'll have a shallow confession where you're looking for something with some meat on it. And we get a little flippant cliche type of response that Jesus is my Savior, amen, hallelujah, I got to go home now. You know, there's no context, there's no meat. Confession has to do with then the recognition of an event that so dramatically changed us that I know what abiding means. That help us move along a little bit? Let's get to the last one, then I want to jump back for most of the time's gone. So we know and we believe the love God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He sums it all up, but he adds a component part here. What is he adding down here? You didn't see in the previous two verses. What is it we're actually believing that gives us a confidence that I do know that I abide in him and he in me? What is it that he's done that I know? And then he adds a word to it that really codifies it for us. What have I actually believed when I received Christ as your Savior? Most of us are relegated to why I receive the forgiveness of my sins, or we get off on that tangent of justified or sanctified or right with God or whatever those types of tangents happen to be. Would get us caught up into this is the doctrinal statement for the church. We all agree. Amen. All right, let's send that out in the mail. You know, that isn't what we're talking about here. What's the word believe the love of God?
Love.
That God. By faith, too. You have to have faith in God.
In what degree? What context? How does John identify it? Harvey? Faith exercising. What's believe?
It's believing that we can have faith in God.
Well, can we add a little more meat to that? The reason I'm saying it, I'm not on your case, Harvey. When we say it, especially as Christian people, I believe, or you need faith.
Yeah.
It's so undefinable normally in that context. So then normally what we got to do is got to push each other. Well, what do you mean by that in the sentence you just used? Because that can be applied in so many different ways and it can be very misleading to folks.
Right.
You know, and we can't say it in the context of, well, all you need to do is believe. Well, really? What's somebody do with that? Or all you need to do is know that God loves you. Well, that's just wonderful, but how do I know he actually loves me? Because every one of us came at this with whether we knew it or not, we had a hatred of self, love of self, yeah, in conflict with a hatred of self, because we knew who and what we were outside of Christ Jesus. We only know who we are as we have come to become a child of God. Prior to that, we didn't really know who we were. We thought, we think, we accepted. We participated in humanity, in a great big group movement of being humans, and we're all like this, and then we always caveat it whenever it falls on its face and say, well, you'll always be human. What in the world does that mean? And that isn't how we're dealt with here. John gives us concrete, experiential truths to it. So what does believe the love of God add some meat to it?
You've experienced.
I know it's hard for us because we're not used to doing that.
Well, I guess I experienced it when I was just completely at peace and just like be I was in heaven.
Yeah, that's meat, Harvey. That's meat. That's me. I experienced when God showed me I can be in his presence and have peace.
Yeah.
And showed me he loved me to the degree that it's okay. I'm all right. This Jesus really works.
Yeah.
The love he has for the Father, the love the Father has for the Son, he has for you and I.
Yeah.
He gave his Son. And so in receiving his Son, we receive all of that. All of it comes, and that underscores. That's the foundation and underscore of the abiding. That's the evidence that we abide in he and us. I have peace. Now, we've talked many, well, how do you even know you're a Christian person? Well, you have a testimony. What's the testimony? John talks about it in chapter 5. But what is it? You know, and what happened to us? What happened when you become a Christian person? What are some of the experiences that are identifiable? They don't have to be theological, doctrinal belief systems. They don't have to be, they aren't cliche, they're organic. What happened? You know, along with Harvey, we would testify, I have peace with God.
Yeah.
I have peace. Well, what's that mean? We know how to push that. I have peace with God. He saved me. I have it in this paragraph. Is that true? Yeah, I've experienced that saving thing. Well, what's that feel like? Well, my sins have been forgiven. Well, I know, I was taught that. Well, no, they've actually gone away. He actually took my guilt. Actually, if I had guilt, I'd have my sins haven't been forgiven. Now, post, you can feel sorry for what your past life was, but you're not in the experience of the experiential aspect of being in that state where you are separated from God and from his life. Forgiveness is one thing. The life is something else.
Mm-hmm. It sure is.
We can believe and have faith I'm forgiven, but to know I have life, to know he's my savior, to know he loves me, that's a whole different world. We can put words to it, but as Harvey suggested, and all of us do when we try to put words to it, it's hard to articulate, but I know it's so.
Yeah.
That makes sense? So when we mean meat, I want to push, let's get some meat to this stuff for the other guy. If we're having trouble articulating it, and some of us have walked as Christians for years, how does somebody who's struggling to want to become a Christian, or see maybe that's something I'd like to find out about, or how do you become, or what happens when you do, they're going to get that information from us, from the scriptures, yeah, but interpreted then by living people. The Lord's not coming back down to tell us.
No,
he's telling us through every one of his children who are walking planet Earth. He's telling us by Harvey saying, I don't know how to describe it, but I know it's true.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's so true. My whole life has changed. It's so true. I'm not going to go back to anything. It's so true. Like Moses said in chapter 11 of Hebrews, for all the kingdoms and Pharaoh's son and all that stuff wasn't worth one dot of being a child of God that was being persecuted and spit upon, because he knows and knew his maker. Now, we can say that out loud, but to us, you and I, the Holy Spirit wants this to bubble up so much that it's the only thing that comes out of us.
Right.
It can't help but come out of us if it's true. Just think about it. As you think about it, it can overtake the mind. Well, his life's much greater than our little minds. And so he's talking about that kind of experience. Now he uses understandable, rational words put together that convey finished work of Christ, convey the love of God, convey words to us that in our experience, according to John, and according to our testimonies, we identify with. We have experienced aspects of this. All right, so that's first one. Let's move ahead in the study a little bit. So we've unearthed some of this stuff. This, again, by way of example, to how to dig in and kind of help ourselves study. So just pretend a relative for some of us and a little more forceful talker is sitting there next to you, stimulating you. And then turn them off and go do it yourself. So, by way of example. All right, so these little things in the unpacking of this will take you to the study. All right, here's the first 8 panel, abiding. So, you know, I'm not going to spend time in this, maybe just this paragraph. So, it's 8 panels. And it's the subject, but in a more in-depth, detailed, focused way of digging through just what we were talking about. How's faith come into play? Harvey brought that up. Receiving the Holy Spirit, walking in by faith. Harvey brought that up. Righteousness through faith, big thumper, this faith thing. The role of the Spirit in regard to mutual indwelling. So if just looking at the Holy Spirit, life of God, you and I, mutual indwelling. So community, yeah, primarily personal. We don't co-share anything with somebody else unless we have it. You can hear other people talk about mutual indwelling, and that's outside of us. You and I can talk about it, it's still outside of us. Each of us talk about something inside of us. We're talking about personal experience of God indwelling me, me indwelling him. I might share, witness, testify with you. Oh, this happened. Isn't it wonderful? Like Harvey just shared, I have peace. There's only one place this kind of peace can come from. He indwells me. Mm-hmm. You know, and so we take that down this little, not a rabbit hole, but this little area we've dug out. Oh, I need to study this a little bit more. Abiding in God, a mutual indwelling. I'll read this paragraph. This whole 8 panels is about this. So by way of encouragement, take it farther when you get a chance. Let me read it. I got to look around my microphone here. The concept of abiding in 1 John 4:13 through 16 reflects a deep ongoing relationship with God. So just the concept. We're talking about the experience. This mutual indwelling you and I have, he has with me, I have with him. That's what we mean by mutual. Mm-hmm. I have with you. He has with me, I have with him. I have with the Holy Spirit, he has with me. The mutual indwelling is made possible through the Holy Spirit who testifies to, enables this profound connection. How do we get that? John's whole epistle, Paul's epistle in Galatians, is about the life of God coming into a human being, the opportunity to receive that, what it looks like, how it came about, what the Savior did when he walked, its fruition, how it came to maturity, how then it affected after his finished work on the cross and so forth, and post-Pentecost affected the rest of planet Earth, so the whole planet was changed. Whole planet was changed at the fall. Whole planet's changed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Whole planet, again, the ramifications of the incarnation is him sitting down at the right hand of the Father, where he sits now, mentioned in each one of the epistles, in Hebrews also, and in Galatians, where he sits now, where we co-share. As believers dwell in God through faith and love, you and I, God simultaneously dwells in them, creating a unity that transforms the very essence of the believer's identity. How do we get changed? And a lot of times you'll have from the pulpit or from Bible teachers or from me or from somebody else or you to me and me to you, you know, other brothers mm-hmm. and sisters. Historically, many of us came with, oh, I got to work on these areas in my life. Who's responsible for our transformation?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, we just read it. Is that right? We put that together. So that came out of us and came out of John, came out of Galatians. He's the one to transform of us. How many years have we spent living what we might have called the Christian life, trying to transform ourselves? Well, what a waste of time. About time somebody told us. Well, I told you could have read John years ago. Anyway, just kidding. We have.
You're not kidding.
No, I'm not. As we spend more and more time in the scriptures and together and so forth, we'll see that, oops, why didn't I do that years ago? I could have saved years or torment or whatever it was I was after or thought I needed to do and get on with the meat of what life's really about. And we've wasted so many years, but we don't spend time with that. What's relevant is the weight of that bringing to bear on us. It's he who transform us, not only continue to do that, but bear fruit through what you have in and through mm-hmm. us. He's brought us to it now. We have no way of understanding the past in responsibility in regard to all that stuff. And it's not an issue. Being right with him in the now is what is our experience of life and life eternal. We don't need to go anywhere else. All right, so we'll see all kinds of stuff like that. So the Holy Spirit's the one responsible for our transformation. So then you could carry this forward and go to the rest of the 8 panels, but we'll move on so we can at least introduce you to the next 2 panels as time goes flying by. Any questions there? Okay, so again, that's how to access that. Those are also individual panels on the website that I introduced you to, the PDFs, level 1, PDF, level 2, and so on, that you can download. This is it right here. You can download it, or you can read the things online. All right, so we got to this one, and now we'll go beyond that.
The centrality of love. In 1 John 4, verses 13 to 16, love is presented as the defining characteristic of God. The statement God is love is both theological, defining God's essence, and ethical, guiding the believer's conduct. This love is not an abstract concept, but an active principle that validates one's relationship with God. Galatians develops this theme further, particularly in Galatians 5 verse 6 and 5:14. Paul emphasizes that faith working through love is what truly matters in Christ Jesus, and that loving one's neighbor fulfills the entire law. This practical outworking of love aligns closely with 1 John's teaching that abiding in love is synonymous with abiding in God. 1. God is love. The foundational concept in 1 John. 2. Faith working through love. Galatians 5 verse 6, love as evidence of faith. 3. Love fulfills the law. Galatians 5 verse 14, practical application of love.
All right, so this is the second level. And my little red header is supposed to pop up down here and I don't see it. So we might have to do a workaround before I get to that panel. But just let's look at this one, the paragraphs, and just kind of review just a bit. I'll pick it up on the second paragraph where it starts on the left side. Galatians develops. Galatians develops this theme further, particularly in Galatians 5:6 and 5:14. Paul emphasizes that faith, working through love. I got to back up. We're losing the visual there. Working through love is what truly matters in Christ Jesus, and that loving one's neighbor fulfills the entire law. This practical outworking of love aligns closely with 1 John's teaching that abiding in love is synonymous with abiding in God. Now, just to put a sidebar blockade to going off a rail, our first look at, well, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, many of us experientially, in other words, an application of our life and our, at the time, our perception of what Christian duty might be as a child of God and wanting to be a good Christian and good moral person and all that, I'll go about loving my neighbor as myself. I'll go about loving my neighbor. I'll go about pursuing love of neighbor. And I can say that all kinds of different ways, but many of us have historically found ourselves in that, also being exhorted to do that and find ways to do that. That is not what John's talking about. Keep loving neighbor in the context of what we just got through talking about abiding, the mutual indwelling, who's responsible for our transformation. All right, that's one level of it. The next level of it is he's responsible for changing me, who's responsible for the expression of that? What is that that comes out of us? As Curtis identified half hour ago, what comes out of us? What's in us? What's that whole paragraph in 1 John built on? In the end of 15, 16, I think it's verse 16. And we got in a discussion then about believe, faith, and then believe that God loves us. All right, so where's that come from? Where does that love of God come from for our neighbor? How are you going to get that?
From God himself, the Holy Spirit.
Say again, Marcia.
The Holy Spirit, God himself.
Yeah. So flesh that out a little bit.
Oh, it's his love in us.
Yeah. It's his love. So what are we in that context? A vessel of his love?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we then terms that complement that, we'd find in Galatians, find in 1 John. And in Hebrews, Colossians, and so on. And what might some of those terms be that indicate we're a vessel?
Well, in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah, so there's a sidebar to look at. Well, somebody lives in me, I'm a vessel of the somebody.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so I'm a dwelling place. Hebrews, we have yours house. In Ephesians, we have in the second chapter, going on to the third, we've got quite an in-depth description of Old Testament, New Testament saints, and that we have become one, and what is that one thing that we've become? He's the one new man. What's the one thing we've become? Wait, let me pull up the Bible.
Child of God.
Huh?
Child of God.
Yeah, but in the context of pointing you to Ephesians, yeah, he says child of God. In chapter 2, we've become his house, or his dwelling place. What are we in Ephesians in chapter 2? That the Old Testament saints participated in a certain context we've been made one with. Where am I at here? Oh, chapter 2. Got to go to chapter 2.
Temple.
There you go. Who said that? Exactly, temple. His holy temple. Or his house. Everyone has a context of what the Holy Spirit's conveying through that particular author. Or his dwelling place, which we just discussed a little bit. John has us not using those terms, but we'll get to some of his terms with the abiding. So we're abided in. So we're a dwelling place for the life of God, as Marcia identified. And then temple. We're his temple. So then we bring in whole Old Testament, whole Old Testament practice, also done in Hebrews, also done in Galatians. And so you see all of this and consummated, building up to the coming of the indweller, the one who makes the house, as you see in the first paragraph, chapter 3, is it, of Hebrews?
Yeah.
The maker of his house, and then we are his house. And then here we see, let me get down to it, temple. So taking us from circumcision, uncircumcision, into the one new man, reconcile, hostility, down through, here we go. I'll read these. So then you're no longer strangers. Well, because first we both have access in one spirit. You're no longer strangers because of the life of God indwelling us. You're fellow citizens. So now we're citizens of heaven because of what's our qualification? I'm indwelt by the life of God.
Life of God.
Well, I'm already in it with saints and members of the household built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that represent? Sidebar, just give me a quick suggestion. Foundation, apostles, and prophets, what's that all about?
Mm-hmm.
Something previous, something prophetic, having to do with Christ himself being the cornerstone that was prophesied, creation of a humanity that then was a right fit vessel for God himself, reconciling the fall of mankind and so on. Apostles and prophets is previous revelation and an understanding pointing to, but consummating up in, the divine prophet himself, is one of the offices of Christ, of course, was prophet, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple. Why holy? Holy Spirit, in whom you're also built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Somebody give me something out of Ezekiel chapter 36 that might we'd segue back to. Dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, we're having fun now. We're going to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You got it.
About time, people say. It's about time you got there. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Somebody spit it out if you'd like, or politely say it.
We'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
And yeah, exactly. So rebuilt, recreated in Christ Jesus, and in turn do what? Need something more than that?
I know. I can't remember it all.
But, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you had it in front of you.
No, I don't. Okay. I'll look it up.
I got it here. It should be on the screen.
I'll give you it, and I will put my spirit within you.
Yes. Right? Yep. Yeah. Right here. Let me. I'll read this whole thing for some of us that maybe haven't frequented our studies that much. I'll start with 23. I'll vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned and so forth. When through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, leads into what Marcia was unpacking there in the latter part of chapter 36. So I will sprinkle clean. I'll take you from the dispersion being dissipated and so forth, and God's people being spread all over the place, to one family of God. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Well, that's pretty obvious. It has to be done if we're going to become a dwelling place in time to come. So somehow he's going to do that. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, as Marcia quoted. And I'll take out of your flesh the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, a living, vibrant heart that is the right fit for God to indwell. Because he can't climb into, even in his incarnate capacity, sin, wickedness, evil, uncleanness, unworthiness, anything that's less than a right fit vessel for him to be a place of expression. I'll put my spirit within you, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to ask you politely, would you please come over and do some of this stuff for me? No. I'm going to cause you to walk on my statutes. Be careful to observe my ordinances. Who's going to transform us? The Holy Spirit is going to cause me. Well, if I'm not a robot, if I have a degree of independent awareness and self-sufficiency as far as the exercise of my will and all the rest of that stuff, it's got to go a lot deeper than that. He has to so change me that I become other than what I perceived myself to be before I met him as Savior, because nobody knew yourself before that. Ephesians, in its first chapter, tells us that he predestined, foreordained us to be holy and blameless before him in the Beloved. None of us experience that. The only thing we've ever experienced in life is coming from a fallen state into becoming a child of God. And none of the rest of it is of value, because it'll all pass away in the context of how we're addressing this. So we have this, and then the next chapter, I'm just going to jump to it rather quickly, and that'll tie up that loose knot for those of us that want to review this or others that may see it in time to come. Middle of 37, chapter 37. And it's much more applicable to the current context of what we're talking about. Where am I at here? There we go. Okay, and you have to read this in its historical presentation by the prophet, and then seeing what's applicable prophetically to him at his time as he was a prophet, to post the satisfaction God had in the birthing of his son. So we have right well, I'll start up here and just receive it in the context of, as Ezekiel gives it. They say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations of which they have gone, and I will gather them from all sides and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. Now we can look at this historically in the Old Testament context and isolated to that. That isn't what Ezekiel's doing. Majority of the prophets always had immediate context and then the context that became relevant given the fulfillment of the coming of the God-man himself, where it is indeed fulfilled that we see actually in the previous chapter. They shall not defile themselves anymore. That'd be you and I right now. With their idols, detestable things, and so forth. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they've sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, I shall be their God. So we read that in the previous chapter. My servant David shall be king over them. This is the son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall follow my ordinances, be careful to observe my statutes, caveat, parentheses, because I filled them with myself, recreated them, I washed and cleansed them, I've new birthed them into me. I brought an end to the curse because of my blood and my death. And another maybe little caveat is, God's people, please get a hold of this. He's already been crucified, dead and buried. He's satisfied. If somebody wants to push, God needs to be satisfied for his justice. No, God wants to bring about the bringing home of his people that he made for himself. And that's why he has come, to fill his house up with himself. Redemption, reconciliation is a beneficial sidebar because it's essential, but it's also a primary essential component of the nature of God himself. He is love. He is kindness. He is forgiveness. He is reconciliation. All those things come out of him. None of it was generated by us or anything in that regard or mankind. All things come from him. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I'm sorry, let me get this one. They shall dwell in the land where your fathers dwell, that I gave to my servant Jacob. They and their children, the children's children, shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. This stuff is not figurative. It comes into reality in the coming of the Prince of Peace. And I will bless them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. I know that was a long way for me to go to get to sanctuary, dwelling place, temple, house of God, abiding. My dwelling place, my abiding shall be with them. And I will be their God, their abider, and they shall be my people, those that are abided. And then the nations will know that I, Lord, sanctify Israel, set Israel apart. How? By my life, by my being, by my house, by my sanctuaries in the midst of them. Where I dwell in the created order is in the midst of my people. You can interpret it corporate. John's presenting it to us individually and personalized. Mm-hmm. So is Paul. All right, so that's a long way around to that. Hopefully, I didn't lose anybody in that. Mm-mm. Still have it on 45, or is it on 78? All right. Let's see, what time is it? I don't want to... Part of the whole discipline here is to be done in 20 minutes. All right, so now we need to get to this one, and for some reason it didn't come up. Let me try it again.
Galatians 5, verse 14, practical application of love.
It should be right here, but it's not. So I'll try.
It's of faith. 3, love fulfills the law. Galatians 5, verse 14, practical application of love.
All right, that jumps to level 2, and I can do that. I can fix up the video later. Let me jump to level 2, which would be up on our website. I think I got that somewhere in here. And we'll end with that today. So we got two levels. So here's level 2. These are the abiding. We did abiding. All right, and here's level 2, the heart of Christian faith. Love, the heart of, now we just talked about all of that, so you know what's in the context of our focus here. Now this will take it and unpack it at 8 different panels, addressing an aspect of God is love, he abides in us, we abide in him, and because of his abiding, we abide, and so on. All that's in here, and let me pull it on down. Welcome to our exploration of love as the central theme in Christian theology and practice. This presentation will delve into the profound teachings found in 1 John and Galatians, examining how love defines our relationship with God and shapes our interaction within the Christian community. Now, we're all familiar with talking about love and love with the Christians and love with non-Christians and all the aspects of the different love stuff and three levels of love and the different types and the Greek words and all. We already know all that junk, right? That isn't what John's talking about. He's talking about the reality of that love residing within us, and that's the relationship we're talking about here. And then the interactions having to do with that love in community, that's like what we're talking about here in regard to each other. So we'll unpack that. Let me just show you the next panel as we go down.
I'm going to go over there.
No, that's fine.
So God is love, a theological foundation. First, a theological insight, then an ethical implication. I'll just read those two, and that might round us off. Depends what particular things we might segue off onto. Theological insight. Any question about the term theological?
Mm-mm.
Okay, everybody knows it's theology is simply study of God, and that's all. It's difficult. It's got to be. So then you look at the scriptures. You're studying the person of God. Any information you get from it, you can put categorically in things. So a theology of salvation, a theology of God's justice, a theology of the Son of God, or Christology, or the body of Christ, or end times. And that's all that stuff means. It's just words that we might frequent that often packed into a little phrase. 1 John 4:13, 16 presents a profound truth. God is love. And so to the degree that it's profound, and I think we all agree that we're scratching the surface of it, we need to dig deeper into it, each one of us. So this panel would bear study and some effort on our part, these eight panels, just to dig in. And again, this would be somewhat superficial to where the Holy Spirit really wants us to go and come to an understanding of the love we're talking about. It's consummated in the experiential reality. Yes, as Harvey said earlier, I have peace. Well, yes, I have the love of God, and I know what that is. I've experienced it. I could give you an example here, an example there. And as we walk with him, those become quite apparent. Other people might see them. We might take note of them. We might see them in other people. But it does God great joy for us to recognize where they come from, and then enter into praise and thanksgiving and appreciation with the living God that we walk with. So it's relevant to just the happiness that we go out through the day as he unpacks himself to us. This statement isn't merely descriptive. It's the very essence of God's nature. It forms the foundation of our understanding of God's character and his relationship with his humanity. It's his humanity. It's his humanity he's redeemed. It's his house that he's reconciled. It's his human hearts that he's washed and cleansed. He's made them for himself. They were never ours. There's no independence in the created order. All is dependent upon him. Now, we may not believe that. We may not assume it. We may not enter into the reality of it. But it is just a simple fact. If we accept God as love, what's behind that? It's him. It's he. He is the only one who is uncreated. Only one. Everything else has come into existence by means of the only one. You know, that's not hard for the mind. It's hard for us to grasp in the sense of, well, how do I understand that? How do I put some meat on that, a comprehension? So that's what's going on with the theological insight. John points it out, makes it foundational, and enters our core of, we got to get a hold of this God is love thing. Our whole life center in being is wound up in that. We co-share his nature. In chapter 3 of 1 John, we have his nature. We have his, not a part of us. We have his nature. Can you take God's nature and divide it up into component parts? No, you can't. He's a person. You can't divide him up. You can intellectually have all these different groupings and little subheads about the aspects of God and loving kindness, and then go off into the one on the right we're going to talk about in the middle, is what that means for ethical implications. But no, he's one entity that is a divine being person. He's a being person. He is existence defined by himself. We take our definitions and understandings of existence from him. We are the only created being, his children, that participate in divine existence. We get to co-share in living in this being as our own, knowing what life is like as actual life, his life as our own. As you see that come out of the scriptures, get a hold of it, get a handle on it. Don't back away from it, embrace it, and depend on the Holy Spirit. Please show me, what is this stuff? Because that's the meat of our life, is his being. That's what he came to share. What's his name? I am. I am. I have come. I am here. I've given myself to you. I've given all of me to you. The Father says, I've given my Son to you. So we're unwrapping what he's given us, is this person. Any questions with that? That's just kind of quick. Ethical implications. And I'll have to admit, I've never been a fond of this kind of stuff. Because it's so misused and misunderstood. We should be able to take from our theological insights, so it is said, and then derive a construct of ethical behavior that would be acceptable by all mankind, and that then all would see and be in balance with the right ethics, which means the something applied in the context of outside of us, the expression of our lives. So the ethics, how does that manifest itself? Let me read this. This divine love isn't just an abstract concept. It's an active principle that should guide believers' conduct by embodying love. Now, I preface this by what I just said. We aren't guided by principles. We aren't guided by, in a context, discipline. We aren't guided by ideals. We aren't guided by a right morality. We're guided by a living, vibrant life that is its expression through us. That's what we need to get to know, not what's derived from that. If we spend our time honing what can be derived from being indwelt by the life of God, we end up with something shy of the life of God. We don't want its expression. He wants us, and us to experience his expressing himself. Now, I know that might be, you think, well, how do you split that hair? You got to pray. You got to seek the Holy Spirit. We've got to understand and get an awareness of what's meant by these divine authors in the unpacking of the scriptures. If we don't believe the scriptures are inspired, you know, intellectually and logically, you can read them and read them and get benefit, get good moral construct and all that type of stuff. But it isn't life. You'll know when you get life. Then when you have life and the meaning comes pouring out of it, we're elevated and brought into a whole different world. What's he call that? Colossians chapter 1. We have been delivered from a dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Where the life of God is you and I resident as his house. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So get our ethics and our implications of all this stuff, but from a living being, not from stuff derived from him, whether it be doctrinal or theological or belief systems. I'm not faulting those. They have their utility, but they don't apply to the core of our beings and bring satisfaction as far as knowing I'm alive. Or as Harvey would say, I know I have peace, and that's all I need. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, I think that should round it out. You got 6 more panels on this one, and they're different. Now I'll just glance at them quickly for some of us. So here we've got faith again, which has a tendency to rebound and come right up to be very prominent and paramount, as Harvey suggested. We have abiding in God's love, but the context of abiding honed down now to be in God's love. where we were dealing with abiding before this in the first panel had to do with a mutual indwelling of the life of God. Now we're talking about that life of God in the context of abiding. So it's hitting a colored hue of light inside of that, which hopefully, if we spend enough time with it, I'm sorry we don't have time today to do it, but we get some, I don't know how to put it, because I got into that ethereal type of coloring. Really pretty stuff. You know, we'd get into some real fun aspects of the Holy Spirit unpacking this for us. So then we got that. We got love and community, which is real popular these days. Fruits of love. A holistic Christian life. And embracing the journey of love. A holistic Christian life, many in contemporary evangelical world today would interpret that in a particular context. That is not what John's doing or Galatians. Mm-hmm. Holistic Christian life has to do the entire life of God mutually indwelling us and us in him. And then put it in that context and look at it. All right. Okay, so then, and we haven't gotten to it, and we haven't in the past ones of I've unpacked this, we get through these three levels and the time is up. We haven't covered the eight panels in this. So I encourage you to then go listen to this and watch it. You'll have the you'll have the video of our interaction and us together and me doing a lot of talking and stuff. You'll have that separate, but you can also then just watch this without any of the narration and go through it as it's unpacked to get the balance of what's in the eight panel primary echoes of love. So hopefully that makes sense. So the one video will be this rendered to video and preserved everything but inordinate bits that I might have thrown in or interactive language events that occur once in a while. Okay, I'm going to close off with this. Any questions, you guys? Good. Here we are. We're back at the website, or we're back at the PDF, of which we have just come out of this, and there we go. So we've just come out of looking at each one of these again, and then a hint at unpacking them. Sidebar over here are two podcasts. I put up some new ones. I haven't replaced these. I will probably by the time I get this up on online, where we have a whole new group of podcasts, and I'm dealing with them in a series. So I have a series of four podcasts coming up that also then have panels like you're seeing in front of us, these PDF panels unpacking them. So it's a discussion about the panel. So two ways to get a more in-depth approach to those particular ones have to do with the kingdom of God dwells within us, which is, of course, part of our whole approach. All right, that should do it. I can close with prayer and then field some questions if you'd like. Again, we'll be meeting next Wednesday. Next Tuesday, we'll be back again. We're getting back on the horse. Hebrew study at 7 o'clock, Central Time, Hebrew study on Tuesdays. And we haven't decided on the discernment maturity, which meets once a month, and we'll pick that up towards the end of the month. All right, here's our prayer panel. And again, a suggestion in reference to encouragement to approach God with what Harvey suggested, a heart of faith, that would grab hold of his being and his person, and then walk with him from that place as he points up. So shall we? Let me pray.